Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Very happy to see you all here, and I pray that it will be a blessed day for you. And we're just going to let God, the Holy Spirit, do what He does. Mention the books on the back table. All of those books are free except the picture books. We can't replace those very easily, but feel free to look through them. Everything else there is yours for the taking. And we would appreciate if you took one of the prayer cards and just remember us in your prayers. We depend on that very, very much. And that's part of fellowship. Your prayers for us actually make you a participant in everything that we do, and we appreciate that very much. Also, there are notes on the back table, and those notes go all the way through the book of Philippians. I'm not going to refer to them very much, although I will refer to a couple of places this morning. So you might want to have those notes handy, and I think that pretty well covers everything, so let's jump right into it. Let's go before the throne of God's grace, and let's take just a moment of silence. You know, every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. That's one of the three main ministries of every believer, and I'll touch on those later on during our classes, but our priesthood makes it possible for us to represent ourselves and others before the throne of God's grace. So let's just take a moment of silent prayer and kind of clear the decks of our mind, get all the cobwebs out, all the distractions, and bring ourselves into focus for what we're about to do, and then I'll pray and we'll get started. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray with the words of David, search us and know our hearts, try us and know our ways. See if there be any evil way in us, cleanse us of that, and lead us in the way everlasting. And we're just praying, Father, that God the Holy Spirit would have freedom, that all obstacles and hindrances in our minds and our thoughts would be removed, that we would humble ourselves before your awesome power and glory, that we would allow your word to find a receptive soul in us and ears that desire to hear, to learn, to grow, and to serve. And we just look forward with eager anticipation to what you're about to do. We thank you for it and know that it will bear fruit both now and in eternity. And these things we pray in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. I mentioned Ecclesiastes last night. Whenever I teach Ecclesiastes, I like to often refer to Philippians, and whenever I teach Philippians, I like to refer to the book of Ecclesiastes. They're really very closely connected once you see the points of contact. Now, I asked last night, what do you think of when you think of the book of Philippians? And everyone said,
joy.
That's usually the first thing that comes to our mind. When you think of the book of Ecclesiastes, which maybe you never have really studied, or maybe it's been a confusing book to you, but when you think of the book of Ecclesiastes, what comes to mind?
Vanity.
Vanity, vanity. It's the phrase that rings all the way through the book. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And that's really a little bit of a misconception about the book. The book of Ecclesiastes is inspired scripture. The Spirit of God moved Solomon to humble himself from his position as a mighty and powerful king, wealthy beyond the amount of gold that his kingdom brought in every year was just staggering, just unbelievable. Today it would be in the billions and billions and billions of dollars. He was wealthy and wise and prosperous and everything else, but he humbles himself to become the preacher. And the preacher speaks through the book of Ecclesiastes, and he reminds us, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, except that's not really what the Hebrew word havel means. The Hebrew word havel is a word that means something more akin to what James talks about when he says, what is your life? It is a vapor. It's like a mist. It's like something that is just so transient. It's just passing away. Every moment is just passing away. And I'm sure many of you remember the song of the band Kansas, Dust in the Wind. And that song actually captures the idea of the book of Ecclesiastes probably better than anything that I've ever heard. The Byrds did one called Turn, 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 but it didn't really capture this book. The idea of the book and what Solomon's trying to get across to us is if we just live for the here and now, everything's passing away. And we need to learn to live our lives, as one guy wrote a book called Living Life Backwards. And what he means by that is we need to live life by considering the end. And that's really where Solomon leads us as he goes through the book and he says, you can be mighty, excuse me, you can be powerful, you can be famous, you can be rich, you can have everything. But what does it all mean when life's over? It's all going to pass away. However, once you bring the element of eternity in and you start thinking of life from the end, and the fact that God is going to hold me accountable for my decisions, and I'm going to have to give an account of the life that I've lived, all of a sudden it starts having an impact on our life. And I just want to read two passages very quickly. One really summarizes what we saw last night. If you'll open to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we talked about fellowship. We talked about Paul and Timothy and their close relationship and the relationship Paul had with the Philippian church. And if you turn to Ecclesiastes 4 and starting in verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I always ask the question, where did three come in here? He's talking about two. Two are traveling together, helping each other. Two are sleeping in the cold. They're keeping warm. Two are defending themselves against an attacker. And then all of a sudden, a third person shows up. And I think the best way to explain it is in the words of Jesus. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And therefore, when you and I form a fellowship, a bond with another fellow believer, we become fellow soldiers in the fight of life. That's when we really see the person of Jesus Christ start showing up in our lives. Too many of us try to live the Christian life like a lone ranger, and we wonder why the Lord never seems near. We wonder why we feel isolated. We wonder why we're not sensing that power. God intended to work through us together, not alone. And so this passage really kind of summarizes everything that we said about fellowship last night and the importance of finding a ranger buddy, that person you can count on, that person you can pray with, that you can pray for each other, that you can challenge each other in your Christian life, and so on and so forth. And not only to have that, but then to have a home base of a good local church where that's filled with those kind of people, people that you want to go to battle with and people that will stand with you. But now as we start looking to our next section, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, probably the best known passage, certainly the one that the Byrds had in mind when they sang Turn, Turn, Turn. And most people read up to verse 8 and they quit. And that's the thing we don't want to do. So follow along with me in Ecclesiastes 4, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And you're going to notice that he sets pairs in contrast, what we would call the light and the dark, the good and the bad, the enjoyable and the not enjoyable. And he's trying to describe to us that this is life. We are broken people because of the sin of Adam, and because of that, we live in a broken world. And we have to understand that time goes in seasons. Time, in a sense, goes in cycles. Nothing is going to last forever. We may be riding high on the hog today. We may be down in the ditch tomorrow. And so this is what he's going to tell us. A time to be born and a time to die. And by the way, you came into this world exactly when God planned that you came into it. You know what? You're going to go out of this world exactly when God plans for you to go out of it. So there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world where there are enemies of all that is good. And we pray and hope that we're not going to be confronted with that, but we never know. Things happen suddenly. A time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. You know, David came to an incident in his life where it was time to cast a stone, and he became famous as a result. One little stone through the forehead of the giant launched him on his career of greatness in Israel. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose. Paul's going to talk to us about gaining. It's one of the key words that we'll run into in Philippians. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Anybody that's ever moved knows this is true. You know, how much clutter we gather and then it comes time to move and let's just get rid of all this stuff. A time to tear and a time to sow. Time to keep silence and a time to speak. Boy, what a wise person to be able to discern those two. There's a time when it's best to just keep your mouth shut. And there's a time when you have to speak up. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And that's where they stop. But we want to go on. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? We are going to go through this life and circumstances are always going to change. But God never changes. So the question is, after you go through these cycles, these rounds of life, and all these experiences, when you come to the end of it all, what's the benefit? What's the profit that you have? He says, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I asked you yesterday to think about the people at the Alamo. I like to reflect on questions like this because there's something I've learned from my experiences traveling all over the world, being with people in many, many different countries, seeing all kinds of situations and conditions. In everything that goes on, there is the working of the invisible hand of God. You and I have just come through the strangest year in my lifetime. And who knows what 2021 is going to bring to us. But there's one thing we need to understand. Don't look at it on the surface. Ask yourself the question and try to consider and contemplate based on what you know from the Word of God. What is the invisible hand of God doing through what's going on right now? And I will tell you this, and I have contact with people all over the country. I have heard of, I have read of, I have been told of more people coming to Christ through all the chaos that's going on because people are suddenly waking up and realizing life doesn't always stay the same. And the world is not always going to stay the same. And I can't tell you how many testimonies of people that I have read who said, I was an agnostic, I was an atheist, I was indifferent, I didn't think God had anything to do with my life, and 2020 woke me up. And in fact, there's actually a joke on the internet of a lot of people that write back and forth, and it's 2020 gave me 2020 vision. 2020 opened my eyes. I began to realize that there are more important things in life. And that people are always more important than things. And it's changed a lot of lives. The invisible hand of God is at work through everything that goes on in this world. And we look at the surface and sometimes we're dismayed, we're discouraged, we're maybe frustrated, whatever the situation may be. Paul had the ability to look at circumstances and see beyond circumstances and see the mighty hand of God at work. And that's what I want us to get out of this first session. Let me just finish these verses. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Those folks at the Alamo had no idea the part they were playing in history. How horrible, how awful. As the Mexicans breached the wall, Almirón Dickinson, who was one of the cannoneers on the wall, ran by the church where they had placed the women and the children. He stuck his head in the church. His 20-year-old bride and his 4-month-old daughter were huddled up in a corner and he said, "My God, Susanna, the Mexicans are through the wall. We are all lost. If they let you live, save our daughter." And then he went on and died. And she did survive and took that little girl and raised that little girl. Here's the point that I want you to get, though. Think of how horrible, think of how terrible it must have seemed to those people. And think of how glorious it is to us. We look back and we stand in awe and amazement. We ask ourselves, could I be that kind of person? Could I have that kind of courage? Would I be able to hold my ground and stand firm with those that are around me and play my part? And we're amazed at the beauty of it all. God makes everything beautiful. It may seem terrible at the time, but there's an invisible hand of God at work. And it says also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. There's something that speaks in the heart and the soul of every human being that keeps whispering eternity. There's a guy named Richardson who wrote a book called Eternity in Their Hearts, taken, of course, from this passage. And he did missionary work all over the world. And he studied the cultures of the people that he worked among. And he found an element of similarity in every culture that he went in. And that was that somewhere in the bygone days of that culture, there had been a knowledge of the true God and a knowledge of his plan and purpose, because they had eternity in their hearts. There was, even among their many gods that they worshiped, there was the searching and the seeking, like Paul when he went to Athens and he saw the monument among thousands and thousands of monuments to all the gods that they worshiped, to the unknown God. And he said, "The unknown God that you are seeking, I am here to proclaim." In the heart and the soul of every human being, the whisper of eternity is a daily occurrence. And we need to understand that, because it'll help us deal better with those that we witness to. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. Here we see the theme of Philippians in Ecclesiastes. What is life all about? Rejoice in the plan of God and do good. Rejoice in the plan of God and do good. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. If we can look at our life, and I have to tell you, we live in a very pessimistic time. We live in a time when we complain. We have so much. I mean, I've only been around since the 50s, but to me, the 50s was a whole different world. It was a completely different world than what we're living in today. Life was harder. Life was tough. People struggled. I realize people do today, but believe me, we have so much more. And yet we complain and nothing's ever enough and we always want something better and on and on and on. And if we can just understand, hey, this is all passing away. Whatever God wants us to have is going to come to us. It's a gift from God. And whatever God doesn't intend for us, we can struggle the rest of our lives and we're never going to get it. So we may as well relax and receive the gift day by day. Certainly do our best, work hard, save, do all of the things that a disciplined life is all about, but realize every day is a gift from God, and I need to cherish this gift because I don't know when my last day is going to come. How many times we hear of people who wake up in the morning, they go out. One family went out. They were going to have a great time on a lake. And they got in a boat, and all the kids are there, and they go out in the boat and foolishly didn't have life jackets on. The boat capsized, and the family's gone. That family had no idea that morning that it was their last day on earth. Family in Australia that I knew, they went to one of the rivers, and the guy liked to jet ski. He was kind of an outgoing, adventurous, risk-taking kind of a guy, and he was running along the river, and there was a speedboat going along beside him, but he passed it, going so much faster. And then he thought, well, I'll just cut across in front of him. But what he didn't realize is when he cut across in front, he came to a dead stop as far as that speedboat was concerned. And they hit him. He went under the boat. The rotor of the boat ripped through his side, tore his liver all to bits. They drug him up on the shore. He had enough time to say a couple words to his wife, and he died. Young man. young family. He never thought when he woke up that morning, this is my last day on earth. We need to think that as we approach life. Turn with me now to Philippians, and we'll see how this provides an element of understanding for what Paul was going through and what Paul was talking about. Philippians chapter 1. I wish we had so much more time to just dig a little bit deeper, but I'm just trying to hit some of the mountaintops as we go through these verses. Follow with me, if you will, in verse 12. Remember, again, the setting. Paul is writing from his Roman prison. He's writing to believers who are being persecuted. We're going to see that when we get down to verse 29, that they were suffering as well for their faith. But he says, I want you to know how many times when we're talking to someone on the phone or, writing to someone or sending an email, I want you to know what follows, what comes after that. Sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not. I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me, now he's talking about circumstances, time to live, time to die, time to be prosperous, a time to go without. Later on in the book, you'll remember that he says, I have learned how to abound. I know how to have all I need, but I've also learned how to be abased. And that means to be in extreme poverty. He said, I've learned because the seasons of life come at us according to the plan of God so that there are times for laughter and there are times for weeping, there are times for ease and there are times for extreme hardship. And we just go through these circumstances. But the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Not for his comfort, not for his prosperity, not for his enjoyment, for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. This is the Greek word here is praetorian. The praetorian guards were elite Roman soldiers. There were originally 10,000 of them that were chosen to be the personal bodyguard of the emperor. And the praetorian guards became an institution. And if you know anything about Roman history, the praetorian guards became so powerful that at a certain point of time, they overruled the Senate and they basically took control. The military, if you will, took control of the Roman Empire in a sense. So the whole praetorian guard and all the rest know that my chains are in Christ. And why would they do that? Because he was chained to the wrist of a Roman soldier. And every day, the Apostle Paul had people coming and going. If you read the end of Acts 28, it tells us in verse 30, he was allowed to have his own rented house. He was under house arrest. He was chained to the wrist of that Roman soldier, but he was allowed to have people coming and going from all the provinces and all the cities and all the churches coming to see him to discuss Scripture, to be taught and instructed. And meanwhile, the Roman soldiers stand there saying, this guy's my captive. Paul's standing there saying, this guy's my captive. And he's hearing the gospel. And he would come to Christ. And then the guy on the next shift heard the gospel. And the guy on the next shift. And then they go home to their families. And then they go into the palace. And the word was spreading throughout the entire palace. Even Herod's or even Caesar's household ended up receiving the gospel in some cases. He says, most of the brethren in the Lord, having some confidence in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? In other words, what's the conclusion of all this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Let me just give you a few points on the highlights that we see in this passage. Number one, you and I need to learn to share our experiences of the working of God in our life. You may not have thought of it, but your life is a lesson to someone else. Your experiences are a lesson to someone else, especially as we get older and we have the opportunity to share with younger people. And you may think they're not interested and it may seem they're not listening. But you know what? Sometimes God will lodge a statement that you make, a word that you give in their mind that later on is going to bear fruit in their life. I can think of so many people as I was a young man coming up that spoke a word that affected me. At the time, I wasn't interested. But it came back to me and it bore fruit. Shared experience becomes an effective lesson to someone else. So I want you to know, he says. The second thing I want to point out is that we need never forget that God is behind the circumstances. My circumstances have worked out for the greater progress of the gospel. What most people would call chance, what most people would call just happenstance, Paul says the hand of God is at work. You see, he saw in the events of his life the omni-attributes of God. You say the what? The omni-attributes of God. God is omniscient. And that means he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And because he knows everything in his omniscience, he goes to work in his omnipotence. That is his almightiness, his all-powerfulness. To work for the benefit of his people in all the things that are happening. He doesn't overlook any of us. He doesn't set any of us aside. And in whatever we're going through, and sometimes we can't see it until years later, we look back and say, that thing I thought was the worst thing that ever happened to me was actually the best. And I can see so many events in my life. But you know what? If I keep those to myself, what good are they? They need to be shared with other people. And people need to see the hand of God at work in circumstances. And not only that God is omniscient, he knows all things, he's omnipotent, he has all power, he can take the worst circumstance and use it for good, but he also is omnipresent, and that means there is never any place that you're ever going to find yourself that he is not with you. He has promised, we're told in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So, don't forget, the hand of God behind the circumstance. And third, if we're committed to His purpose, what we go through will promote that purpose. If we're committed to the purpose of God, the things that have happened, He said, have worked out for what? His greatest heart's desire, the progress of the gospel. You see, Paul had a theological interpretation of life. Paul saw God at work. He saw the hand of God moving in everything that was going on around him. And because he approached life from a theological, in other words, he put Christ first in his life. You remember that I illustrated yesterday, that's your soul. And in your soul, there's a cross and there's a throne. And every day, you're going to make a choice. V stands for volition, free will. You're going to choose positive or you're going to choose negative. Positive for the plan of God means negative for some other things. To choose positive for the other things that are a distraction, that means a negative to the plan of God. And every day we make thousands and thousands of choices, but the critical issue is, am I going to take the throne of my life? Because if I do, Christ is going to take the cross. Or am I going to do what Jesus said to do in Luke 9:23, deny myself, take up the cross, and follow after, because if I'm willing to bear my cross, that means he gets to sit on the throne, and that's what made the life of Paul so powerful. Paul was not mighty because he was brilliant, though he was brilliant. Paul was not mighty because he was willing to lay everything aside, though he did lay everything aside. Ultimately, Paul was mighty and had the impact on history that he's had because he put Jesus Christ in first place in his life. You know, they say the secret to joy. You ever seen that one? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Very simple. I mean, a little child can understand that, but it's so very true. So we need to understand that if we're committed to his purpose, it's going to promote that purpose, whatever circumstances we may be in. A fourth thing I would point out is that time is God's second revelation. We just read Ecclesiastes 3. He talks about time. He talks about life. He talks about the various circumstances that we go through. We may be happy for a while. We may be sad for a while. We may prosper for a while. We may go through hardship. But we have this revelation, the Word of God, which the Spirit of God has inspired authors down through history. Over 40 different authors over 1,500 years wrote this book that has one theme that runs all the way through it, and that is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of what it's all about. But we turn away from this book and we look at that book, and we call that book Life. And the book of life is God's second revelation. And He is constantly revealing Himself to those who have an ear and an eye to see. An ear to hear and an eye to see. And you look at the circumstances of life. As I said, you look back to that incident that happened 185 years ago last Saturday on this day. They breached the walls after 13 days of siege. And men fought desperately for their lives. People cried. People cried out in fear. People cried out in anguish and agony. Jim Bowie, who was by all of the people there considered the most fearless, brave, courageous, just the guy was utterly ferocious. They said when he entered into a fight, his face looked like the face of a tiger. You know where he was on that morning? He was laid low with typhoid. The most dangerous guy in the place was huddled under a blanket, shaking uncontrollably in delirium. And of course, the stories that they tell have him rising up with his great Bowie knife and cutting them down, but that's not the way it happened. The guys that entered the room actually declared later that they saw someone huddled under a blanket shaking. They thought shaking in fear. They bayoneted. They thought maybe it was a woman hiding at first. And they bayoneted him something like 17 times, and he probably was so out of it, he didn't even know what was going on. You know what my hope is? People in times of desperation, that little whisper becomes a shout. Eternity. Eternity. You're on the brink of eternity. What are you going to do about Jesus Christ? And my hope and my prayer is that many of those people, and I know this happened because I know this is how things happen. I know this is how God works. God draws people from far off places, brings them all together in a situation like this. We could talk about the Titanic. There's a whole story there that you wouldn't believe. Matter of fact, since the Spirit brings it to my mind, I have to tell you the story. There was a pastor on the Titanic. And when the Titanic went down, of course, women and children got in the lifeboats first. There weren't enough lifeboats for everyone. And this pastor went down with the ship. He then spent the remainder of his life, and we know this from people who were picked up by the lifeboats who survived, and several different ones told the story of this man who would swim to them and say, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you ready to enter eternity?" And he would talk to him until he led him to Christ. And he said, "I'll see you in eternity." And he would swim to the next person and say, "Are you ready to die? There's no hope of survival. Jesus Christ died for you." He would lead that person to Christ. What a hero. God brought people from far places together on one ship so that one man, like Paul, who had the plan and the purpose of God above everything else in his life, would be there. That's how God works in every situation. Every tragedy, every disaster, every mass shooting. You know what I'm praying? I'm saying, "Father, you're at work. You have people there. I know that you have prepared people for this day, this moment, this hour, and I'm praying." And sometimes we hear about it, most times we don't. But you know what the comfort in life is? When you hear the tragedy, when you hear the news of terrible things happening, you know what you can do? You can, just like Paul, you can rejoice and say, "God is at work. Someone's coming to Christ. Someone's being born into the kingdom. Someone's receiving eternal life." And we know that because we know God. And we know that He works through all things. So time is God's second revelation. Time reveals the truth of God's Word to the souls of those who are prepared 90%. I could probably ask you, as a matter of fact, I'll just do this. Let's just do a little experiment. How many of you came to Christ because of some hardship in your life? Something brought us to our knees. Something humbled us. Something broke us. Something shook our pride and shook our confidence to the point where we cried out, God, if you're there. I was a 13-year-old kid. I was so discouraged and despondent and just completely at the end of my rope that I went out one night. We had a train track that ran about a half mile from our place, and I wanted to go in spectacular style. I figured if I'm going to end it, I'm going to end it like nobody else would. And I laid my head on the railroad track, and I watched that train coming down the track. 13 years old. And I felt nothing. I felt nothing. Just let that train take my head off. But you know what happened? There was a little voice in my head that said, why not try one more time? And I thought, yeah, why not? I'll try one more time. Because this train goes by every night. If it doesn't work, I can always come back. You know what happened? I found an old Bible with a cover torn off. I had never had, I went to Sunday school as a kid. I knew all the stories, you know, Jonah and the whale and Noah and the ark, and I knew all that. I'd never had a real interest in, because I thought, you can't understand the Bible anyway. It's a bunch of gobbledygook, doesn't make sense. And I picked that Bible up, and I opened the pages, and I began to read about the love of Jesus, His compassion for people, how He would heal, how He would feed, how He would care, how He would lift those little children onto His knee and comfort them and talk to them and bless them. God began to work in my heart. But it took that train track, fortunately not to open my head too much, to open my mind to begin to cry out to God. And He began to speak to me. Shortly thereafter led me to a faithful pastor that was teaching the Word and preaching the gospel, and I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that happens to so many people. Time is fleeting, as Ecclesiastes tells us. How many times has God done something in your life in a situation you thought was terrible and it turned out good? The last point that I'd like to make, Paul chose to focus on the power of God, not the performance of men. We get discouraged because of the performance of men. Some, he said, are preaching Christ boldly. Some preach Christ from envy and strife, hoping that they can add affliction to my chains. In other words, there were people who took advantage. You know, there's a lot of jealousy in the ministry. One thing I've learned over the years, pastors can be the most jealous of people. Someone else, how come that guy has a TV show? How come that guy's got a church with 500, 1,000, 5,000 people? How come God doesn't bring those people to me? Well, because it's not His plan. It's not His plan. And we can't get involved in that. Neither can we look at those that are not doing it the way, well, if I was Him, I would do it this way. Well, that's because you're you and He's Him. Right? Paul was able to look at people and say, you know what? Even if they're doing it wrong, like I hear some presentations of the gospel and they're so confusing. Repent of your sins. Turn away from all your sins. Pledge to never do it again. Join a church. Get baptized. And then somewhere in there, they'll throw in believe in Jesus. And I'll go, whew, at least they got that in. It's not for us to worry about. We need to learn to let God be God and let us be a humble servant and do the very best we can. And if we focus more on what we're doing and not so much on what others are doing, guess what? We'll be doing a lot better ourselves. I want to end with just a little bit about the plan of God. God has a plan for your life. The man that led me to Christ told me on the day that I trusted Christ, Gene, God has a plan for your life. Do you know that those words that didn't mean much to me at that time changed my life? Later on, at the age of 16, I ended up in the Brazilian jungle living with a wild tribe of Indians, the Apalai tribe. Actually, adopted me into the tribe. And I'm in the middle of the Amazon jungle, and I came under demonic attack like you can't even comprehend. I was in a darkness and a coldness, and there seemed to be a barrier between me and God. And it was the second time I came close to committing suicide. I was a young Christian, only a year in Christ. I didn't have the resources of understanding and knowledge and experience that I needed. And here I'm among witch doctors that are doing their voodoo stuff every day against me and the other missionary that I was there to help. And I came under this terrible assault. I would try to read my Bible, and it was like I couldn't see the page. It was like something was between me. And so I would go and I would try to pray, and I just felt like my prayer was just bouncing back at me. And I thought, I can't take this. I've done something to offend God. I thought what a lot of Christians think, I've lost my salvation. You can't lose it because you didn't earn it. Christ earned it, and He's going to keep it. So you know what I did? I took a big, long bush knife that I carried with me out in the jungle, and I went out, and there was a place in the jungle that there was a kind of a stump that stood about this tall, and I went out there, and I didn't know what to do, and I stuck that big knife in that stump, and I knelt down, and I said, God, I'm going to take my life. I was going to take that knife and put it under my breastbone and just fall on it and take my life. And I said, God, if you have anything to say to me, say it now, because I'm on my way out of here. You know what came to me? A scripture, a verse, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And the light came on, and the darkness fled, and the coldness departed, the depression was gone, the sun rose up, and I could feel the warmth and the heat of the presence of God from that verse. And you know the commitment I made that day? I will spend the rest of my life sharing the gospel with all that I can. It changed my life, but you see, it took that dark time. My friend, some of you may be going through a dark time. Can I just encourage you, thank God for it and thank God for what He's going to do through it. And you may not see it now, and you may think that things are never going to be good again and you're never going to smile again. I've been there. You'll rejoice later on. See, Paul had the ability to rejoice ahead of time. So here's my point. God has a plan for your life. That plan is geographic, operational, I don't know if you can read my writing, motivational. Geographic, God has a place He wants you to be. If you're in the right place at the right time, things are going to happen. He has an operational will. That is what He wants you to do. Here's the where. Where does God want me to be? Where should I be today? God has a plan. What? What does God want me to do? Why does He have me where I am? What am I to do? And the last one is why. And that's an easy one to answer, the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us. When you and I are in the right place doing the right thing for the right reason, we become the driving force, not our circumstances. We don't respond to the peer pressure of the world, we become the peer pressure that changes the world. That's what we want to be. I'm going to leave it at that. Let's take a break. Quick prayer. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for these dear, precious people. I believe our next class is a split class for the men and ladies, and I'm just praying, Father, that You'll guide Nan and I as we both have the opportunity to speak Your word again. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You above all for Your Son who laid everything down for us. Let us never forget it. Let us never doubt it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.